Good morning.
I want to say, before I speak today, I want to say thank you to Beverly and to Joan and to all the people who helped make Monday night what it was. Linda and I had a wonderful time meeting some of your former pastors and members, and it was exciting to see all the hugging. This is a hugging church, and you might as well get used to that. But it was a great evening. I think it was a gift from God to everyone who attended. And of course, the program led us right into the presence of God, and that was wonderful. All right? If you take your Bibles and turn to Revelation 3, 1 through 6. Revelation 3, 1 through 6. I think it's interesting. If you read books on Revelation, you'll find several pastors have preached on this passage, and they have some incredible sermon titles. The one I liked the most was "A Casket with a Steeple." Because this is a church that everybody thinks is alive, but it's really dead. Let's read it. It's a church at Sardis. "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead." Now, that's the Lord Jesus speaking about a real church at a real time. "Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Would you pray with me, please? Father, it is my prayer that the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight. May your Holy Spirit take the words said and apply them to hearts. It's in your name we pray. Amen. In 2014, Thomas Rainer, president of Lifeway Christian Resources, as you know, that's the Southern Baptist resource company, wrote a highly acclaimed book entitled "The Autopsy of a Deceased Church." In this book, Rainer identifies several fatal causes that puts once alive and vibrant churches in the grave. And here's some of the things he found that will kill a church and that have killed many. Number one, treating the past as the hero. Next, refusing to adapt to the needs of the community around it. Number three, moving the focus of the budget inward instead of outward. Next, allowing the Great Commission to become the great omission. Letting the church become preference driven out of selfishness and personal agendas. Seeing the tenure of the pastors decreasing. pastors are staying shorter times, having no clear purpose or vision, and finally, obsessing over the facilities. That was after a study of many churches who were dying or who already were deceased. We're talking about this day, Sardis. And Sardis is a dead church. And we have that under the thought of no less than Jesus himself. He said, "You are dead." So I want to get this message for us. Frankly, ladies and gentlemen, I think if there's one message that every church in America needs to take to heart, it's this one. Not just Sequoia Hills, but every church. Because most churches are either plateaued or decreasing. And something has to be done. First of all, let's look at Jesus as he's described here. It says, "He who has the seven spirits of God," the Holy Spirit. Now, if you turn to Zechariah 4:6, Zechariah is the second book from the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah 4:6. It's Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Here's what it says. "Then he said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts.'" Ladies and gentlemen, here is Jesus, and he is described as the one who has the seven spirits of God. The Holy Spirit is the supernatural spiritual gift to the church from Jesus Christ. The church has two choices, ladies and gentlemen. This church has two choices. We can either choose to be carnal, or we can choose to follow the spiritual leadership of the Holy Spirit that will come through our leaders. We can choose to be carnal, and we will die. Or we can choose to be spiritual and allow the Holy Spirit to lead us. And then he has the seven stars, the messengers to the churches. This is the same description of Christ as holding the seven stars in his right hand that was given to the church at Ephesus to make clear that the leaders of the church are responsible to no human representative of Christ, but must give an account directly to the Lord himself. And I think that's very important. The leaders of this church are responsible to Jesus Christ for the direction, vitality, life, and ministry of this church. And when we form a focused team, transitional, those people are accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ, to hear from him, to listen to him, and to lead this church to do what he wants it to do. No matter what our preferences, no matter what our agenda, it is what Jesus Christ wants done. And when what Jesus Christ wants done is done, the kingdom of God has come. And listen to me, this church will be vibrant. Baptism will happen often, and lives will be changed. And we will reach our community. I want to say to you, we are put here for a reason. And that is to reach the wonderful people who live around here. We have to take that seriously. Grant Osborne, in a commentary, says, Christ controlling the seven stars suggests that through their angel, Christ controls the church. Through their messenger, it must answer to him alone. Like the church at Ephesus, the Sardians had to understand who was in charge. Then the city. There's not too much remarkable about the city except the fact that it wasn't awake. The history of Sardis included two occasions where they were captured because of a failure to stay alert. They fell asleep. 549 BC with the Persians and 218 BC with the Greeks. You see, Sardis was built on a hill with such steep sides that it appeared impregnable. You couldn't penetrate it. However, to the south, there was a little small neck of land that allowed access to the city. It could have easily been fortified and protected, but they failed to do so and were captured. They failed to do it. And the city fell twice because they were not alert and they didn't care. Now, look at the condition of the church. I know your works. I want you to get this. Sardis was a busy church for busy people. There was activity. They were working. Things were going. It was incredible. It was a busy church for busy people. I know your works, is what he said. You have the reputation for being alive. Let me ask you something. Let me ask me something. What is the reputation of our church in this community? If we were to go door to door and take a survey, and it was one question, what do you think about Sequoia Hills Baptist Church? What do you think our neighbors would say? What do you think they would do? These people had a reputation that they were alive. But they were really dead. The condition of the church was activity that meant nothing, hard work that was wasted, service that did not reach people. They were a dead, dead church. I love Charles Swindoll. He's the one, by the way, who's entitled his sermon, A Coffin with a Steeple. But he says this, he says, their worship of the past, their greater concern with cosmetics than with character, they love tradition than more than Christ, inflexibility and resistance to change, and losing evangelistic and missionary fervor is why they were dead. They were dead. Sardis was the epitome of a church that was inoffensive. They were tolerant. They were busy, but they were spinning their wheels. And then he says, I have found your works, I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. So he says this, be alert, stay awake, show yourself to be constantly alert, is how it's written. They have fallen asleep spiritually and must wake up. Now, God may be saying that to some of us. Wake up. You have a job to do. You have a ministry to carry out. You have something to do that contributes to the vitality of this church. Wake up. Some of you are awake and working so hard because others aren't. Wake up, Jesus says. Strengthen what remains. It's an ingressive aorist, and I know that doesn't mean anything to you. It's used to express the coming about of conduct which contrasts with prior contact. Start to strengthen. Make firm. Strengthen. Establish. Restore your passion. Most of the church is dead, but a small remnant remains with some life. However, even that small bit is on the verge of dying. Act fast while there's still time. Charles Swindoll writes, the church had become lackadaisical in her responsibilities, not because of persecution or the adoption of heresy, because of her contentment with mediocrity and former glory. Contentment with mediocrity and former glory. The sense here is that they have been tried and found wanting. The idea here is to meet God's standards, and in that, the church is not only inadequate but under indictment. In the eyes of the contemporaries, they may have been more than sufficient, but not in the eyes of God. Christ has judged them, and now God is judging them. The great temple of Artemis in Sardis was unfinished, and perhaps John is saying that they resemble that building. Unfinished and worthless. When we moved in to our property at Liberty, there was a school across the street, a union school. It was empty. And school came around and no kids went there because it wasn't finished. It seems that they had passed a bond issue to get it started, and the next year the bond issue to finish it didn't happen. And so there was a half-completed building. And it was useless. It looked great on the outside. It was just empty on the inside. Strengthen what remains. Remember what you have received and heard, the faith. It points to the time they heard the gospel and received the precious gift of the Holy Spirit. Remember when you receive the gospel, and remember we have the precious gift of the Holy Spirit. They had received the gospel, but they had received more than the gospel. They had received the Holy Spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, we have the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit if you're a believer. We are not without power. We are not without creativity. We are not without resource. We are not without anything we need to be the church God wants us to be, because He who calls you is faithful and He will do it. He will give us everything we need if we do what He asks us to do. Then He says, keep the faith. The word represents the faith as a trust. The perfect tense calls attention to the abiding responsibility of trust once received. You know what, folks? It's going to come down to trust. It's going to come down to, do we trust each other? But the only way in the world we can trust each other is by trusting God. You see, I'm trusting God. And we are trusting God that He's going to do what only He can do. And then he talks about this commitment to the overcomers. This is incredible. For everyone who has been born of God, 1 John 5, 4 and 5 says, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Is there anybody here who really believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And I want you to say yes. I'm going to ask the question again. If you do, is there anyone here who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Yes, I do. And therefore, because we believe that Jesus is the Son of God and we have faith in Him and we trust Him, ladies and gentlemen, we will be overcomers. We are not here weak and despised and rejected. We are here as sons and daughters of the King who have the indwelling Holy Spirit who wants to break loose in this community and in this church. So be it. Amen. He says, I will give you everlasting righteousness. You will be clothed in white. Now listen. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. I can stand before you today righteous. And I am not bragging on myself. I have been declared righteous because of my faith in Jesus Christ. And because of that, I will be dressed in white, and my righteousness is everlasting. Revelation 19, 6 through 8 says this, then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder crying out, hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give Him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Not only have I been declared righteous, I've been given the power to continually grow to be more righteous. My actions should grow to reflect who I am. And if my actions are not righteous, I'm a hypocrite because I'm not acting like who I am, because I have been declared righteous in Christ. That's why when we sin, and we all sin, we confess it and ask God to forgive us and to cleanse us from what? all unrighteousness. The second thing is everlasting citizenship. I will never blot his name out of the book of life. Now, let me give you four truths about the book of life, and you'll have to study this on your own because I'm out of time. Four truths about the book of life. Number one, it is a book that uniquely belongs to the Lamb of God and is related to his death. The book of life. Number two, your name must be written in the book in order for you to enter the heavenly city. You cannot enter heaven if your name is not written in the book. Number three, if your name is not found written in the book, you are cast into the lake of fire. Now, every person in this room will either be granted access into heaven or be cast into the lake of fire. That is the destinies that we have, and there are only two. Number four, those who dwell on the earth during the tribulation and marvel at the beast do not have their names written in the book, nor have their names been there since the foundation of the world. David Hocking writes, "This promise is a simple yet powerful statement of assurance to all who place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You cannot have your name removed from the book of life. No true believer can ever lose their salvation." Amen. You can't lose it if you have it. John MacArthur writes, "He is not saying that you can lose your salvation. He is saying the opposite. No matter what anyone else would do, Christ will not blot your name out of his book if you have put your faith in him." That's good news, folks. I know some Christians who are miserable because they can't figure out if they're going to heaven or not, if they're saved. You don't have to live like that. You don't. If you've received Jesus Christ by faith, you are a believer in him. Your name is written in the book of life, and Jesus will never erase it. And he's the only one who can. The final thing is everlasting affirmation. I will confess your name before my Father and before his angels. Jesus said in Matthew 10:32, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Romans 10:9 says, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." All I can say, folks, is that this church still had hope. There was a few people there who were alive. Though they were on life support, they were still alive. And I tell you what, that gives me hope, because we have a group of people at Sequoia who are alive, who are filled with the Holy Spirit, who understand that some changes won't be made, but who understand because of the power of the living God. Our future is as bright as His will. And as sure as I'm standing before you, once this team has done their work and a new pastor comes, you will see the incredible work of the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe that with my whole heart. Amen? My job is just to help you believe it. No matter what you hear from anybody, anywhere, anytime, you believe the word. Because great things He will do. Because He's a great God. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this church. I thank You for all those who have come to know Christ here. But I also thank You, Lord, for all those who will come to Christ here. And we can see that in our eyes of faith. And we rejoice. Amen. We're going to sing a stanza or two of an invitation hymn. This is so that you can respond to the message, whatever the Holy Spirit laid on your heart. If you're not a Christian, I have not told you how to become a Christian, but I want to tell you something. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. And if you become a Christian, you'll be granted access into heaven. If you do not become a Christian, you will be cast into the lake of fire ultimately. I just pray you'll come to Christ. You may want to join our fellowship. You may want to just come and pray. Whatever the Lord has asked you to do, we want to give everybody a chance. Why? Because if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. We're going to sing just a stanza or two. So if you're going to come, come now. Would you stand with me, please?